down, left and right, we're in the past, present and future, physical, ethereal, we have room to question. We have room to go away and to come back. But I share this with you to say my mistake was in assuming that everyone in the church understood that they had this elastic, flexible, stretchable relationship with God. It was my feminist ethics professor at Union, Kate Cannon, who was the first black woman ordained in the Presbyterian Church, to get her PhD, and she said a quote that has never left me. She said, "Until we understand the Bible, nothing changes." It really informs all of our lives, political, personal. We know nothing other than what has been told to us. Let me give you an example. Do you know that the word doubt is translated wrong? Yeah. Commentaries note it, we just don't read it. We insist on calling Thomas doubting Thomas. The Greek epistos is translated unbelief, not doubt, as it is always wrongly translated. Pick up a study Bible. Jesus meets Thomas's demands point for point in order to move Thomas from unbelief to belief. You see, the soul always knows things that the mind cannot comprehend. You know, what's that saying? There are two sides to every story, and then there's the truth. What I want to say to you is, it's Peter Rollins, who is, I could guess, a modern-day theologian. He runs some retreats in Ireland. He wrote this in an article 10 years ago. He said, "I have doubts about God. But there is no doubt that I am fundamentally and utterly committed to God." He goes on, "I don't know who or what or if God is, but something happened in my life. I was reconfigured. I was rebooted. Something happened to transform me, and I want to live in fidelity to that." He goes on, "So much of Christianity wants God to come down and tell us what the truth is. You know, the Bible is not some simple creed. It's not a worldview that opposes other worldviews. It's something that brings life. It brings transformation." I know of no other transformative event in our life than communion. And Rachel held evidence of, I'll call her a theologian, who died a little too soon before her time, late 30s. She writes in a book of hers about a retreat she took with the children and youth that she was privy to, and she says the climax of each weekend happened on Saturday night with a communion service that would follow her presentation, and a pastor would lead the service. She writes, "I had the privilege of joining some of the student leaders in serving the bread and juice." And she writes, "And this is when everything changed. I held a loaf of bread in my hands, tearing off a piece for each pair of cupped hands that went by slowly as the music played. Christ's body, broken for you. This is Christ's body, broken for you." I said it over and over again, more than 100 times. And each time I peered into the face of the one receiving the gift, a lanky boy with pimples avoiding my gaze, a pretty girl no more than 13, tears brimming in eager eyes, a guy wearing his Bama cap. He heard I was a fan, whispering "Roll Tide" as he went through the communion line. Adults receiving with a grateful familiarity, mouthing, "Thanks be to God. This is Christ's body, broken for you." The music swelled, and I was surprised at how many of these kids looked me square in the eyes, approaching the table with vulnerability and openness, souls laid bare. In their faces, I saw relief, joy, sadness, distraction, despair, boredom, fear. I saw broken families. I saw fights with friends and doubts about God and insecurities about the van ride home. I saw that longing to start over, the longing to be known, the longing for resurrection. This is Christ's body, broken for you. There were boyish grins and tear-streaked cheeks and freckled faces and wrinkled flat lines and smells of cigarettes. This is Christ's body, broken for you. There are babies on hips, band-aids on fingers, and braces on teeth. There are slumped over shoulders, shame, awkward limps, the smell of sweat, the sound of sighs. This is Christ's body, broken for you. I said it over and over and over again until I believed it. I said it until I knew in a way that I hadn't before that it is none of our jobs to do right by these kids, and that it wasn't about us at all. We can only proclaim the great mystery that Christ has done right by us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. This was enough. I could not explain why or how, but it was enough. Christ's body, Christ's blood. Got it. She writes, I see why it's important for our pastors and priests to serve communion and for us to receive. It's important because it steals the show. It's important because it's enough, all on its own. Church communion has a way of flattening things out like that, a way of entangling our roots and lowering our guards. It's such an intimate scene, right? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas, the doubter for decades, in all eons and times and spaces and places, who delivers the most powerful confession of faith in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. It's just like my mama always said. Don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please rate and review this podcast so that we can reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. To support our ministry, go to www.haddonfieldpres.org and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Grace and peace be with you.